We can get going. And we're in Mark chapter 4. We've been observing how Mark, you know, he just gets down to business. He's like Peter. He comes right away and brings on the man Christ Jesus in chapter 1. And no sooner than Jesus hits the scene in chapter 1, he's doing miracles. And we saw in chapter 2, people then started to dispute and to doubt. And yet Jesus continued to show forth the works of the Father through himself. And in the third chapter, he really pressed by continuing his preaching and continuing his miracle working. He pressed for those people to make a decision. Really, the ultimate question in all of our lives is, what will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That's the most important decision you'll make in your life. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, in this fourth chapter, the theme of this chapter is in verse 2. And we'll see again. And he began again to teach by the seaside. Jesus was a teacher and a preacher. He began to teach again by that seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And like us, he didn't have microphones, you know. So if he wanted his voice to carry well on a day, and you back off across the sea and you speak on the water, it kind of amplifies and picks up your voice and brings it forth so more people could hear. There was a great multitude. The water was a great opportunity for him to reverberate his voice and to speak to many people at one time. So he was speaking, and here's the key of the chapter. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them, here it goes, in his doctrine. We've had doubtful disputations. We have decisions. Now Jesus is going to press forth with doctrine. Doctrine is going to be very, very key to walking with Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Christ. In the Bible, you'll see the word doctrine, at least in the Holy King James Bible, given to English-speaking people, the word doctrine is in there. Now, I know they remove it in many new Bibles, but doctrine. Doctrine is good, 1 Timothy 4:6. Doctrine is his doctrine, as you just saw here in verse 2. Doctrine is, Timothy said, was told by Paul, it's a doctrine according to godliness. It's called the doctrine of Christ three times in the Bible. And if any man have not this doctrine, he hath not Christ. We must have the doctrine of Christ. It is the first step to proper relationship with God, is the doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Messiah. Believing that he's the Messiah and that he's the Savior that died for your sins, believing you can have life in his name. The doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, his work of salvation. His work of, you learn, creation. His work one day of consummation as he brings everything together. But all the work of Jesus Christ, that's the doctrine. Jesus had these many people before him, and he spake unto them in his doctrine. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus will always give you the doctrine that is according to godliness, that is a good doctrine, that is his doctrine, that's the doctrine of truth. That's what we need personally. That's what we need to drink in. That's what we need to fill on. That's what we need to give forth. Now, in this chapter of doctrine, he's going to lay out a number of parables again. He's going to speak to the people in parables. The first parable he will give begins in verse 3. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it gives us, now later on, there's going to be a little parenthetical aside here where verses 10 through 20, it's what happened a little bit later when after the teaching broke up, because he continues to teach to the crowd in verse 21, and he continues to teach in verse 26, and he continues to teach in verse 30, and he expounded to many people in parables. But later when he was alone, verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Why do you speak in parables? We're not sure we understand this parable. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Why does Jesus use parables? Why does he speak in parables? Why is the Bible written in parables? We looked at it kind of briefly a few weeks ago, understanding that a parable is like an artist, like painting a portrait for you, let's say. Painting a portrait of something that might be familiar to you. Okay? But this artist, Jesus, he paints it on a glass darkly. And so you begin to look at it, and wow, look at that's an interesting tree over there. Well, that's an interesting scene over there. And now, as you begin to approach it, all of a sudden you see this is a glass darkly. It's like a mirror, and you begin to see yourself in the parable. It becomes as a reflecting mirror in which one sees themselves. That's what that parable does. Now, if you're not interested, you look at everything in the parable but yourself. And seeing, you see not. And hearing, you hear not. Why is that? Because the reality is, the Lord put that parable there as a looking glass in which to see ourselves spiritually. And guess what we'll see spiritually? I think it might have been, was it your fourth point? About being a self-abased attitude? Third point? Yeah. What you'll see is that there's not a lot of hope in self. Not only is there not a lot of hope in self, there's a lot of bad stuff in self. And there's a lot of sin in self. And as you stop looking at all the scenery of the parable and you're drawn in close, you begin to see self. You do like that one story that he told about that young man that asked, give me my estate, give me everything I want to go off in the far country. You know what happened one day? In like a parable, he came to himself. In a real life parable. And the parable will bring you to yourself. And what will happen? Well then, like he said at the end of verse 12, you'll be converted and your sins forgiven. And then what happens is, as you're drawing close to that parable, all of a sudden, it's not just a mirror, it's a two-way mirror. And on the other side of that parable stands the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to reveal more of himself. After he's revealed your needs, he begins to show his glory. These parables are fantastic. These parables were given to the crowd. And the crowd may have thought, you know what? I'll analyze that parable. I'll size up that parable. I don't know if that guy's a good teacher. I've heard better parables. I'm analyzing that. The symbolism in that, let's see, it means that man's alienation from self is portrayed in the wall over there. But that's not why the parable was given, for man to analyze the parable. The parable was given for God to analyze man. Amen. And the whole thing's turned around and inverted. And God's looking from behind the two-way mirror and seeing the response of the people. Who passes by the parable and who stops and takes an honest look? This is why the book is written in parables. It's magnificent. It's absolutely magnificent. Have you taken the time? Do you look into it? I do every day. You look into that every day? And a blessing. It's an absolute blessing. You learn a lot. You learn a lot about self. You learn a lot about your Lord in these beautiful parables. Now in this one here, he's starting with the first one, and here's what he wants to do in verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? There's only a few parables in the Bible Jesus will explain. I think there's two that he'll explain fully. And those are the verily, verily templates on which you and I must go to when we try to interpret other parables. In other words, he gave us like a little how-to course. It works this way here. It works this way here, Matthew 13. And now we understand, that's the way it is, Lord. So when we go to the other parables, we pray and we say, Lord, now I want to see it the way you showed me. I want to learn how to understand the parables. If you know not this one, how will you then know all parables? So let me explain this parable unto you, Jesus says. And we'll have his explanation, not mine. Verse 14, a sower going forth to sow. Why? It was very common. Agricultural nation. They sowed every day. They were farmers. They understood. What are we sowing? Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. I think it's in Luke 8, verse 11. It's called the word of God. In Luke 8, 11, the word, little W-O-R-D, of God, capital G-O-D. It's the word. Jesus is going to show, first off, in this parable, what he himself was practicing during his ministry. That's what Jesus Christ was doing as a sower going forth, sowing the word of God. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And that's the one that he had just spoken of back in verse 4. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. As quickly as they got happy, they got sad. And these are they which are sown among thorns. This is the third type. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he's likening this sower as going forth, and as he sows, he scatters his seed. The seed is spread over all representative parts of planet Earth. And he speaks about the four representations of, if you will, hearts. Because after all, people. Because we've come out of the earth. And there are people who are by the wayside. And as soon as the seed is sown, it's taken away by the enemy. The battle that we fight is the battle of the mind. Imaginations in the mind. The seed is sown, it's taken away. That would be a picture of me for probably the age of 20-something to 38. I mean, if anybody even tried to bring me any of the Word of God, I almost look at it like it's a picture of the mind and the heart. But wherever it's taken from, maybe my mind more likely, no sooner the Word came, it was taken away under the pressures of immediacy in my life. I'm thinking about when I was in pre-med. There was a born-again Christian in pre-med. He was in the pre-med program with us. And every so often, if he would try and bring something up, it was like, I don't have time to worry about this now. I'm studying for the biochemistry exam. I mean, no sooner the word got there, if I walked out, my next thought was, because I was always in preparation mode, I knew what the next exam, what the next test was. I knew what I needed to do in order to get into med school. I knew I needed straight A's, no B's. So I was a purposed individual. And as soon as that seed came, no time for this. I got work to do. I got work to do. Never got, not a minute in my mind, it was gone. And the devil works like that with people today, in their minds. I mean, no sooner than somebody tries to bring them something, we try and give them tracks, they're busy. I'm shopping. I'm doing this. I've got this to wear. I've got the kids. I've got these things, these constant distractions, and it's pulled out of their mind. It can never get to their heart because it's taken out of their ears and their mind as quickly as it gets nearby. It's gone. It's finished. And he does this constantly. He has people either on a constant schedule where they're working or on a constant schedule of, what I call it, entertainment or recreation or whatever it is. And no sooner the thought comes, it's out of my mind because I'm thinking about this video game or I'm thinking about that. It just never gets a chance to even lodge in their mind for a moment of reflection or meditation. It's gone instantly. A busy to and fro society. And the devil is constantly working to get that out because he realizes that seed is powerful. Now the second type is one where it's sown, and Jesus says it's stony ground. The wayside would be like a seed scattering almost on a brick road or an asphalt pavement or concrete. How can it get in? But this one, it's sown, and there's, oh, I don't know, maybe that much depth, maybe a half inch depth of dirt. I don't know there's a rock under there. All I see is dirt. I sow, and it falls its half an inch in with some rain and gets about a half an inch down. Now, underneath, there's a big rock. I have no idea it's there. I'm not sowing it on a rock. I'm sowing it on an area where there appears to be soil. And what happens is, they immediately hear the word, and they receive it with gladness. In other words, they've thought about it for a moment. Especially, this is what we have to be so careful about in our sowing of seed. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He did something for you? Yeah, and he'll do it for you too. He'll do it for me also? What will he do for me? I mean, everybody wants something. For nothing. I mean, Jesus will do something for me. Jesus, like genie, he can do something for me. What is it? And if we sow a type of wrong idea to them, even if we sow the right idea to them, but in their own mind they misinterpret it. What can I get out of this? And they're all happy because I'm going to get something out of this. Their mind may be excited, but the Lord said right there, there's no root. There's absolutely no root in this person. Now what might the root be? Well, to me, I would think of the root as Isaiah 11:1. The root as Revelation 5:5. Do you know those verses? Sure you do if you've been reading. And we'll just go back and look at them momentarily. Isaiah 11:1, prophecy. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that rod, that rod which becomes goes down and becomes the root, is the one that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken even more clearly in Revelation 5:5 as being the root of Jesse. As the Holy Ghost, the root of David, as it's spoken of in Revelation 5:5, that Jesse was the father of David, and that rod that becomes the root that's beneath him is the root of David. And what happened is there's no root that ever took place in the heart of that individual. And they were a bit excited about this new thing. Like in Acts chapter 17, there was some new thing. Let's see, I've tried Buddhism. I've tried Scientology. I've tried a little bit of the, what's that thing with the K that the Jews, the Kabbalah? Yeah, I've tried the Kabbalah for a while. And now you guys seem to have a really good little thing going on here at this Bible study going on in the afternoon, you know, and a lot of fellowship. This looks like a lot of fun to me. This looks like a fun thing to jump into and have a good time. This is something new. People are enjoying it. And, you know, and people enjoy that type of stuff, especially if it's done away from a church, because this is scary to people. But if you do it somewhere out there, then they jump right in and you get some people jumping in excited to that thing. All right. But is it getting into their heart? And then when the real gospel comes, and Mark preaches a message with the third point, and all of a sudden you realize when a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, that doesn't go well in the American mentality. I'm a nothing? Did you say I'm a nothing? You know, the Bible is explaining that you really can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ, that really He is your life. Wait a second. I'm offended by that. That offends me. Immediately, I'm offended. You mean I can't live a Christian life? No, only Jesus could live it. You couldn't live the Christian life. But I've been a good person most of my life. And they're offended. And they're gone. And they had no root. They never had it in their heart. The first one never had it in their mind. The second one got a mental assent to it and a little bit of excitement from a philosophical standpoint, but it never got into their heart. There was no root in the heart. They're offended. What does Psalm 19, 165 say? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Someone with the heart, with the root in their heart of Jesus Christ, understands that doesn't offend me. I mean, I realize what I am. A sinner saved by grace. Pulled out of the muck and mire. Lying there in my blood until the Lord came by and said, live, and washed me and swaddled me up. I'm not offended by what you're saying. But someone who's never gotten the root of salvation, they're offended. Easily offended. This is an easily offended culture. Have you noticed that? It's very easy to offend people. It's sad, but true. I think this verse applies to a lot of Americans, that 17th verse. 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then, of course, the 20th verse is very easy. These are they which are sown on good ground. They hear the word, they receive it, they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There's no question as to verse 20 reflects those who have it in their mind, those who have it in their heart, those who have it in their lives. No question. Now, the area where I have difficulty, as I must admit, everyone I read and everyone I talk to sees this as three types of lost people and one type of saved person. They do think that the one taken by Satan, obviously lost. The one with no root, obviously lost. And verse 17, their thought is, 18 and 19, that these are also lost people because they don't bring forth fruit. And I'd have to say, and I guess you might want to think that way because that's how most people think. So that's the safest probably way to think. I see it differently, but I may be wrong. So I just want to give you the thought that I have on this thing, and I'll give you a thought. My thought is the sowing amongst thorns, if you have an area where there's thorns, that seed could probably slip in and get into the ground and take down some root. What I see is in the coming up form of it, as it's trying to come up, it's choked off from having any fruit. And it's choked off by these things mentioned here, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Choke off the fruit. I see it having, is it having a potential of having a root? Now here's what I see it. Remember the first guy never gets it in his mind, gone. Second guy gets it a little in his mind, but it never gets in his heart. The third one, the Lord initially comes through the mind into the heart, but once the root is in there, the Lord wants to daily renew the spirit of our mind. The Lord wants to teach us to think right. Through thinking right, we behave right. Actions come from thoughts. Words come from thoughts. And this one gets it in his heart, but he doesn't get it back in his mind. Now, the reason I see for him is he almost is like that first one that Satan attacks, but here's the difference. Satan couldn't take the root from him, so here's what Satan does with him. He keeps his mind so occupied on the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, that he never allows fruit to come forth in his life because his mind is so preoccupied. The imaginations in his mind are still fighting. This is the way I see it. Now, and I'll tell you why, and another reason, although most people would disagree. In verse 16, notice what he says. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they, watch it, past tense, have heard the word. Verse 15, where the word was sown, past tense. But verse 18, these are they sown among thorns, such as, present tense, hear the word. Same as verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. So my thought is that, and I'm thinking this also from observations of Christianity too, observing in my life, that there are Christians, they get saved, who knows what point they were in their life. They called out to Jesus to be their Savior. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever, you know, come, he invites in Matthew 11, whosoever, anyone that labors, whosoever. And so I think they come, and that seed gets into their heart, and the root begins to go down. The root always go down before anything comes up, folks. Remember Jesus told the story, 3 years, the guy hasn't borne any fruit. The roots go down before something comes up. And so the roots are down there, and then I think what happens to some of them is, in the renewing of their mind, they kind of hear the word, but they're not meditating on it. They're not thinking it. Maybe the only time they hear it is once a week at church, but they don't hear it on a daily basis when they read. It just almost becomes to them the routine of their old religion. I mean, there's a lot of people I know that got saved out of old religions. Let's say the Catholic religion. In Catholic religion, you went to church once a week. So now you get saved, become a born-again Christian, and you carry that thing over into your new salvation. I go to church once a week. Well, that's not going to cut it in bringing forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the reality is, as he's building his church, you want to be at the church every time he has it open because he's there working. Every time there's a service, there's a blessing because he's here working. Not only that, that Bible is waiting for you on a daily basis where he is, where he can be found. And you need to hear the word daily so that he can water you and bring forth the fruit. And I think with a lot of these people, they just go once a week and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter and choke the word and they become unfruitful. Unfruitful. What's the major fruit that the Lord would like to bring? Well, I think a couple things. Number one is Galatians 5. He'd like to bear fruit in us personally by changing our spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He'd like to give us love. That's God's love, not man's love. He'd like to give us joy, the joy of our salvation. He'd like to give us peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Those are the things he'd like to give into bearing fruit for the Lord. But if you're not drinking the water every day, and I mean the pure water of the river of life, and you're not taking opportunity to hear it, and you're not even allowing your mind to think on it. The word only brings forth fruit when it's meditated on. I mean, there has to be a time for meditation. I always encourage you to read, correct? And I encourage you to read prayerfully and devotionally to think about it. Look, you're better off to read 4 verses out of Proverbs, you know, and think about them for 15 minutes than you are in those 15 minutes to read 4 chapters somewhere else. There's something about the meditating on the Word of God. Now, the nice thing you can do is when you close the book and you walk away from it, you can still meditate on what you were reading, you know, and you can think. And so you can do both if you want. But if me, you close the book, you run and I got to get this meeting and I got to do this and I got to do that. And you're so busy and your mind is so occupied. Again, Jesus is in your heart, but the imaginations of the mind, the cares of this world, all those things are choking and preventing the bringing forth the fruit. And then the second fruit that, of course, the Lord wants us to bring forth is to reproduce after our kind. And so Jesus said, look, here I am, I'm a sower, I'm sowing seed. Okay? Then you will do like I do. You too will sow seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, 6, 7. We're co-laborers with Christ. You know, one sows, another waters. We're out doing the same thing. That's bringing forth fruit. And that's how the Lord would see it. So you go and you think about it and you see which way. I tend to see a little more mercy on the Lord's side. I you know, you see a kid get saved and then, boy, you watch that kid for years and go, there's no fruit. there's no fruit. That kid's lost. And I don't know, he just may have the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in and choking it. Now, when it does come to bringing forth fruit in verse 20, Jesus speaks of three types of fruit. 30, some 60, some 100. A couple ways to slice that. One of which is it could be the three stages of growth in the Christian in 1 John chapter 2. The little child brings forth 30, the young man brings forth 50, and or 60, and the father brings forth 100. So you could look at the stages of growth. It could also be, and this I do not know, I'll have to ask the Lord one day, it could also be that he makes Christians different with so much potential to bring forth so much fruit. And some are only going to be 30-fold Christians, and that's all they're going to be. I don't know the answer to this question. But I see he does mention different amounts of fruit coming forth. I tend to think of it more as the growth phases, but it may be he made them differently. And amen. So you don't want to be upset if someone's a 30-fold Christian and say, you ought to be a 60 or 100. I mean, maybe just let the Lord work with him, and we don't know where he is exactly at that point in time. So the first parable he gives forth is this parable of the sower. And we're getting real late, so I'm going to wind it up, and we'll look at the other parables next week. But you want to see this thing. The Lord, it's so simple for us. He wants us to follow him, verse 14, and just be a sower that sows the word. We're really not responsible for if some bounces on asphalt or some slips on an area that looks like it has soil, but there's a rock, and some of it scatters among thorns. And, of course, we always want to see the 30, 60, and 100, but I admit that's the exception, my finding. But just sow. Jesus sowed. I don't know how many miles he walked. I figured it out one day, how many thousands of miles he walked back and forth for all those years. I actually figured it out. I got a map, and I counted how many times he went to the feasts and went through some of those Gospels, and it was like thousands of miles he walked. Thousands of miles he walked in a three-year period. Back and forth and back and forth. And he walked and he sowed and he walked and he was taking the word of God and putting it out there. And how many brought forth 30, 60, or 100 to him? And how many were... Satan got the word immediately. And how many may have initially followed him? Hosanna, Hosanna! On that week. Yay, look at here he comes! And 4 days later... The offense is, you mean if I follow him, I could end up, oh, crucify him! Crucify him! And then maybe how many initially just couldn't bring forth fruit like a John Mark, and he ran away for a while, and then brought it forth later when the Lord had a chance to restore and do his work. What do we do? So, it's so simple. It's so easy. Being a minister of the Word of God, look, I've been a professional musician, worked for my dad in insurance. I did research. I've done medicine. I've done a few things in my life. There's nothing as simple as being a minister of the Word of God. It's simple. I know what I have to do. I know what I got to do next week. Get ready for the rest of Mark 4. I got to teach Psalm 61. I just have to sow the Word of God. It's that simple. It's that simple, folks. That's all we have to do is sow the Word of God. We're not responsible for the results. Are we getting the Word out? Is grace and truth helping to get the Word of God out? Then we're doing right. Then we've had ears to hear. We've had ears to hear and we're being fruitful. That's good. Praise the Lord. Next week we'll look at the other parables about the candle and about growth and about trusting. But Lord, thank you for showing the simplicity to us. You've given us the Word. It's pure, it's perfect, it's holy, it's inspired, it's preserved. And your only desire is that we would sow it. Help us to do likewise. Help us to sow. Lord, you bring forth the results. You bring forth the 30, 60, 100-fold. We're just thankful to be sowers. And someday, Lord, you'll get to show us when we step on the other side of that glass parable and we get to see what you've done with the seed we've sown. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.